way of review before we get into something. And there's so many things that could be said about worship. There's so many false ideas and crazy ideas that people have about worship. When it comes to worship, Satan always has a counterfeit. And our human nature seeks our own way. That's our pride. That's our stubbornness that gets in our way. Well, that's just the way we do it. That's the way that I like it. All those things that you hear when you talk about people when it comes to worship. What does the word worship mean? Again, this is just by way of review. And I want you to turn your Bible to Mark chapter number 5. While you're turning there in Mark chapter number 5, let me give you a couple of things to think about. Worship, I'm trying to remember what I put in your notes. I just made this up last minute. Okay, this is a spot missing. Worship, which is literally the word worth-ship, is showing reverence or honor. That's literally what the word means, showing reverence or honor. I said there's a couple of things that, since I did this study years ago, shortly after I was saved, I decided I'm never going to call anybody reverent except for God. And by the way, the only thing I know that's awesome is God. I don't call it, you might notice this, you think I'm a little bit strange, that's okay. You're not the first one to think I'm a little bit strange. We don't have a worship service around here for the same reason. I just did a little study in the Bible and thought, I know that's what everybody calls it, but I don't call it that way. Because I'd rather go what God says, and I'm never going to call myself Reverend. The other people might call me Reverend, but that's all right, Rex. You can still call me Reverend, all right? Just make sure you bow down when you do that, all right? Worship is showing reverence and honor. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 14 that one day every knee shall bow. Let me ask you something. Who is every? Who's included in every knee shall bow? Everyone. Every angel, every demon, every person, lost or saved, every knee shall bow one day. I like this, and I think I've preached on this a number of times in different places before. In Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 10 says that every knee, what? Should bow. There's a big difference there. I know a lot of the new versions, they say every knee shall bow there too, but no, the Bible says every knee should bow. Now we have a choice. One day we're not going to have a choice, but every knee should bow. And that's showing proper worship, a reverence, an honor to God when we stand before Him. Now I want to read a story in Mark chapter number 5, verses number 1 through 10. We're just going to read the story. This is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels to tell, but I'm not going to tell the story. I'm just going to read what it says. I want to point out something to you. In Mark chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1, and they came over to the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes. Who's the famous person you know from the Gadarenes? The maniac from Gadara. And when he was come out of the ship, when Jesus come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that when they had often bound him with fetters and chains, the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and did what? What? This man worshipped him. He cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And he said unto him, "Come out of the man," and the unclean spirit, "thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." There's many demons living inside of me. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. The demonic man, the demons themselves cried out, recognizing who Jesus was. In this man, the Bible says, he worshipped him. Now, what does the word worship mean? It means to reverence, show honor. Literally, Somebody would say, and I know commentaries say this and that, and I don't really care a whole lot what commentaries say above what the Word of God says. It literally means he bowed down, fell prostrate before him, reverenced him, recognized who he was. Now, the devil's worship, and here's just a simple outline of this story, and then we're going to move on to show you something. The devil's worship should be recognized for what it is. You know, the average church, when they have their worship service today, they should recognize the devil's worship for what it is. Now, think of this for a little bit. If you study this story, and you can, I'll just give you the verses here, and you can go back and study it later. Demonic activity, first of all, was obvious in verse number 2 through 5. Because this man was cutting himself and piercing his head, and all the things that go along with that. And he ran and worshiped Jesus in verse number 6. He ran to Jesus and worshiped. He praised Jesus in verse number 7. We got a praise team. We're just going to worship Jesus. And, well, there's the devil's worship should be recognized for what it is. And notice in verse number 8 and 9, the devil communicated with God. He talked to God, and God talked back to him. And now, so this, I want to show you something here on purpose in a little bit. And notice that the demons prayed in verse number 10. Sometimes I ask people if they're saved, and they'll say, well, I'm not sure about that, but I pray. Well, the devils pray. And by the way, God even answered the devil's prayer here that he made in verse number 10. The devils believe. The devils fear God. We ought to recognize that the devil's worship, recognize it for what it is. Now, we're going to use this. I just thought that'd be an interesting story to start with by way of introduction. And I want to talk to you the next few weeks, in fact, the next 5 weeks, counting tonight, the necessities of true worship. Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Father seeketh such to worship him. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, these are not in there to fill out, so don't put those words in your blanks, all right? You might have to actually pay attention when you fill out the blanks, all right? Because I did this last minute. The necessities of true worship. We said already that man was created to what? Fellowship with God. That was the reason man was created, to fellowship with God. We spent some time back in the first few books of a few chapters of the Bible, and worship is our fellowship with God. And by the way, worship is doing something. Most people think, well, I'm just kind of sitting here going, duh, and I'm worshiping. That ain't worship. Worship is doing something. We gave you a verse last week that I like, I think of often in Micah, chapter 6 and verse number 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what God requires of us. That's what true worship is. It's doing something. If you're not doing something and you're calling it worship, your worship is dead and it's vain. Worship is always doing something. Now, biblical worship has five main... I've been thinking about this for some time and trying to categorize this, and I've got hundreds of things that I could say worship is this and worship is that, but I'm trying to condense it into, I've got it down to five things that are included in worship. We're going to look at the first one tonight. And the rest of them, I think, are given at the bottom of the last page that we're going to go into. Worship, first of all, is transformation. Transformation. That's not something you have to fill out. That's already written there. I go look on here and see what I have that you need to write down and what I have on your paper. And by the way, this part of worship, we said already in Genesis that worship did not start after the fall of man. But this part of worship did start after the fall of man. Man did not need to be changed or transformed before the fall of man. He had perfect worship before God, before the fall of man. Now that man has sinned, he needs to be, he needs to be recreated. He needs to be recreated. Now, I'm going to give you some verses. Some of these you know. I guess I left a blank in there. You could probably tell me what that verse says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, all the teenage young men ought to know this verse. It was on the back of their t-shirt. Nobody has their t-shirt on. Otherwise, you could stand up and you could read it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. A new creature. Or creation. He's new. He's been recreated. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, but what does matter is that you are a new creature. Unless you've been made a new creature, you'll never get to heaven. You must be recreated. Now, we're going to explain that to you in a little bit, what that means to be recreated. Adam and Eve, after their sin, they needed to be recreated. They were dead. They needed to be made alive. When somebody dies, somebody falls over dead, they stop breathing. You start doing CPR on them, right? Their heart's not beating. You start blowing them. When Phil, we thought he died the other day, we started putting food in his mouth, and that revived him. Right? but we start doing CPR. We think they need to be revived because they're dead, and we need to be revived because we are born dead. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the great chapter of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. When we're saved, we're recreated. We're made new. We're quickened, the Bible says. Until we're saved, and by the way, until we're saved, we cannot properly worship God. This is the beginning. The reason I put this at the beginning. You know, before I was saved, I used to do a whole lot of praying, especially when I got in trouble, especially when they were having a test in school. I did a whole lot of praying. I found out later that it does more good to study and less praying and more studying, but I didn't know that. I used to do a whole lot of praying. I went to church all the time. I even prayed for specific things that those prayers were answered. But I wasn't saved. Who answered those prayers before I was saved? The devil did. And I show you how I knew that after I got saved, because the devil was telling me all along, well, you're okay, you're going to go to heaven when you die. Don't worry about what that crazy preacher says down there at the Baptist church. Everybody's going to heaven. God's everybody's father. He loves everybody. We're all going to go to heaven. And every time I heard somebody say, you must be born again, I said, oh, yeah, I don't need that because I'm already belong to God. Look at this. God's even answered my prayer. The devil is a liar from the beginning. He's a master deceiver. He did everything he could to try to make me think I was saved, even though he knew I was lost. And I, deep in my heart, knew I was lost. Until I was recreated, born again, I could not possibly worship him. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the gospel story, how we believe the gospel, how we believe that Jesus came into this world, He died for our sins, He rose from the dead, and then it spends a lot of time talking about the resurrection of Christ, and then even more time talking about our future resurrection. One day, if the Lord doesn't come in my lifetime, this body is going to be put in a grave somewhere. And one day a trumpet's going to sound, and this body is going to come out of that grave. Woohoo! I'm looking forward to that time. It's not going to be the same body that went in the grave. It's going to be a different body. And if the Lord comes while I'm still alive, something's got to happen to this body. Because if this body looked upon God, I'd be dead in that instant. This body's got to be changed. I've got to be recreated. And this talks about the recreation process that happens when we leave this world. And verse number 50, in 1 Corinthians 15, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The way I am right now, my sin nature, I can't go to heaven the way I am. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound of the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. If we're still alive when the Lord comes, we're going to be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The law shows me that I'm a sinner. That's its strength. But thanks be to God, which giveth me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall all be changed one day. In 1 Corinthians 15, we shall all be changed. I guess that word change goes in your blank there, all right? Romans chapter number 13 talks about, there's one statement in that verse. I'll just read the verse. You don't need to turn there for the sake of time. Romans 13, beginning of verse number 11 says, and that knowing the time that now is time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What was he talking about? Well, I was partially saved here, and then I was more saved, and then I was more saved. That's what I heard some preachers try to explain that to me one time. I thought, wait a minute, that ain't right. When I got saved completely. But one day my salvation's going to be complete. One day I'm going to be completely whole. When's that going to be? When I no longer have a sin nature. I still struggle with that sin nature. Now that's talking about the change. It's in the future. And that time is closer now than it was. Yes, when's Jesus coming? Are we closer? Well, we're closer to it today than we were yesterday. And every day it's coming nearer than when we first believed. And we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this transformation that takes place at salvation and the future ultimate transformation when we get to heaven with our new body that no longer sins, that no longer is going to die, that no longer is going to get sick and old and senile like some of us already are. But this new body is going to be given to us when we leave the world, but only for those that are saved. Recreation is only for those that are saved. Now, Ephesians chapter number 2 tells us that this recreation, this salvation comes through faith and, let me see what I got written down there, by what? Ephesians 2 verses, I'll just read verse number 8. You know verse number 8 and 9 and 10. If you go to church here, you know verse number 10 too. If you're saved, you probably go verse number 8 and 9, but if you come here, you probably know verse number 10 because I just put them together. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, when God saved us through faith and by his grace, he created us to work for him. Just like when God created Adam and Eve, he created them to work and fellowship. That was a part of their fellowship. God gave them work to do. And we'll come back to visit that principle later. But we're saved. It's transformation of recreation comes by faith through grace. And it also comes by repentance. Repentance includes a number of things. The first part of repentance is, we gave you this last week, there's a review from last week, is a brokenness. In Psalm 34 and Psalm 51, Psalm 34 verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. In Psalm 51, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offering. That kind of worship doesn't please God, but the sacrifices of God, the thing that acceptable by God, is a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Repentance starts with a brokenness, and it leads to, and of course the word repent means to change. It's a changed mind that makes a changed heart that changes our behavior. All that is a part of worship. If we've not repented, if we've not been saved, we can't even begin to worship God. A transformation is a recreation. It's a part of worship. I want to get sidetracked on some things that the kids might not get anyways if I get to them. But until you're saved, you can't begin to worship God acceptably, properly. Now the devils, they jump in. Hey, we'll be a part of your worship team. We'll worship God with you. But are the devils saved? No, they're not saved. I'm going to learn something from the devil's worship and God's required worship is what we're talking about here. First thing, God requires a transformed worship. When we're changed, we mentioned this already, that God is three persons. He's the what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man is made in the image of God in the fact that man has three parts. What are those parts? A body, a soul, and a spirit. When man died, his spirit died. We talked last week, I think we gave you this, that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, their body and their soul was more alert than it was before. They now had a conscience. They now understood some things that they didn't understand before sin. But their spirit was dead. You see the three different parts there. Spiritually, they were dead. So when we were born into this world, I heard a preacher just say it this week, and he got it wrong. We say it all the time without even thinking it. We were made in the image of... We were not made in the image of God. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. Who were we made in the image of? Adam. We were born with a sin nature. Adam and Eve were created without a sin nature. We weren't created in the image of God. We were created in the image of Adam. We were procreated in the image of Adam. We had that Adamic nature. We had that sin nature. In other words, when we were born spiritually dead. So we need to be transformed. Which letter B, transformation is a conversion of our spirit. That's salvation. Our spirit is made alive. Our spirit is converted. Our spirit is brought from death to life. In John 6, in verse number 63, Jesus said, "It's a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And there are some of you who believe not. And by the way, when he said that, many of his disciples turned and left. Oh, this is a spiritual thing? Well, I don't get that. I mean, I can do the sacrifices. I can sing. I can get emotional. I can do all those things. But when you're talking about spirit, forget this stuff. I'm out of here. And a great number of his disciples, those that call themselves Christians, said, "I don't want anything to do with this anymore." That showed who they truly were. When it got down to spiritual things, they had no spiritual life. Jesus said, "It's the spirit that quick. It's your spirit that gets saved. Your soul and your body are not going to be changed until later down the road. But you need to be saved." Now, in Romans chapter number 10. Let me give you this verse, Romans chapter number 10. You know these verses. Let's turn there quickly. Verse number 9 and 10 and 13. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 9. You could probably quote the verses with me. "That if thou shalt confess with thy," what? "Mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Isn't it good to be saved? I tell people whenever I read this to them, when I'm talking to them one-on-one, notice there's two things that we must do to get saved in verse number 9. And just to make sure we don't miss them, they're repeated again in verse number 10. And just to make sure we not only don't miss them, but we are paying attention, they're reversed around. So we can see them again in verse number 10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I need to believe in my heart and confess with my mouth. To confess simply means to agree with. To say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I understand that with my mind, which my mind is a part of my soul. My soul involves my mind, my emotions, my everything inside of me. I have a mind. Well, most of us have a mind before we're saved. And hopefully we still have it now. But we need to trust Jesus Christ with all our heart, with all our mind, with everything within us, with our soul, with our entire being. And when we do that, that's when we become, our spirit is revived. Our spirit is born. And verse number 13 says, for whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is a conversion of the spirit. In order to truly worship God in spirit and in truth, I have to be spiritually alive. That only comes through salvation. But God wants not only a conversion of our spirit, He wants a conversion of our soul. A conversion of our soul. Our man has a body, soul, and spirit. Until our spirit is made alive, we're still dead in our sin. That God wants to convert our soul. In other words, our soul, remember what our soul is? That's what we think. That's who we are inside. The Bible says, I was reading this the other day in Genesis chapter number 6, when God looked at the world before He destroyed the world with the flood, He said, all the thoughts and the imaginations of man's heart were only what? Evil continually. You know that's still true today? That's what's in our heart. Sin. Wickedness. And our mind, our soul needs to be converted. Our soul needs to be changed if we're truly going to worship God. Well, you say, well, I'm saved. Isn't that all there is? No, 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 no. There's a lifelong process. You never get there in this lifetime of your soul being made right, your mind being made right. You might think, well, I think right. No, I don't. The Bible says I don't. The Bible says I need to convert. My mind, my soul needs to be converted in Ephesians chapter number 4. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. There's another place that you probably know. Romans chapter number 12. I think we looked at this already last week. I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, this is saved people we're talking about, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that's talking about our body, our flesh. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. My mind is messed up. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say to the grace given unto me, that every man is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I'm nobody. And then he goes into spiritual gifts that God gives to us when we give Him our mind. When we give ourselves completely and we realize my mind's messed up. My mind needs to be transformed. My mind needs to be changed. When I was saved, I started doing things different than when I was lost, when I was a teenager. And my family saw that and they thought, boy, that church has brainwashed you. I said, no, my mind is wicked and vile, and the Word of God is cleaning my mind up. Cleaning my act up. And by the way, it's still doing it today. That's why I try to get in the Bible every day. That's why I need to fall on my face before God, because my mind isn't what it ought to be. I need to be my mind needs to be transformed by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Word of God cleanseth us. It's a cleansing water that washes our sin out of our mind. We don't think right. We don't act right. We don't do right because our mind is not right. As long as I'm in this flesh, I still have a wicked, vile mind. Any one of us are capable of committing the most wicked sin you can imagine. When someone will say, well, I don't know how a Christian could do that, let alone a preacher could do that. I do. they still have a wicked mind. All of us still do. And if you think you don't, you've got a whole lot more wickedness in there than you realize. The devil's completely blinded you. And we've got, my mind needs to be transformed. My soul needs to be transformed. That's who I am on the inside. How I think, how I feel needs to be cleansed. All this is a part of worship. That's why we get in the Bible every day. That's why we study the Bible. Because we want to make our mind think the way God wants us to think. And then one other thing here. And that is a conversion of our flesh. Remember what repentance is? Repentance is a brokenness over sin. It's when we change our mind, and then it changes our heart and changes our behavior. We need a conversion of our flesh. Ephesians chapter number 4. Oh, this is good here. I was reading a book that dealt with this entire thing, and I was so convicted by that book that we recommended reading by some folks around here soon. In Ephesians chapter number 4, disciplining our mind. And my mind's going 100 miles an hour right now in different directions, and I'm going to focus on something here. Ephesians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 22. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And by the way, that putting off means taking your clothes, I mentioned it before, taking your coat off. Taking those dirty garments off and put on the new garments. You know, the garments talking about your outward appearance. That's what you cover your body with, right? That's the things on the outside. If our mind's renewed, our spirit is revived, and then the outside is going to be seen by others. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. These are all outward things. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's, again, things in your flesh, things that you do that others can see, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. All this is a part of worship of God. The transformation that takes part administers grace to those that hear us, those that see us. Wow, that's not the person you used to be. What happened to you? We're glorifying God. We're fellowshipping with God and worshiping God through that. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is a part of our worship transforming. Of course, our spirit, when we're saved, we become spiritually alive. Our soul, when we learn to submit to the teaching of God. And then verse number 20 of Galatians 2 says, I am what with Christ? Crucified. We need to crucify this flesh. You know, most of what we do in our life, it's because we want to. Most of what we think in our life, it's because that's what we feel. Don't trust your feelings. Well, that's just what I think. Well, there's an order that God has, and I'm going to come back to this, but I'm just going to mention it here. A part of being transformed is restoring the proper order. Remember, we're made up of our flesh, our soul, and our spirit. Our flesh is our what? That's our body. Our soul is our inner being, who we are on the inside. And the spirit is God's Holy Spirit that lives inside of us when we get saved. when we become spiritually alive. Now, which one of these is supposed to be in control of our life? Our flesh is supposed to do what our mind, our spirit tells it to do. Do we really operate that way? Well, I'm just tired. Doesn't matter if you're tired. Get up and get moving. Well, I just don't feel. Doesn't matter if you don't feel like it. We call that discipline when our mind is in control of our flesh. Now, there's something that's supposed to be in control of our mind because our mind is corrupt and vile and wicked. What's supposed to be in control of our soul, our mirror? Somebody said God. One of the kids said God, angel, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is supposed to control our mind. It's to conform our mind into the image of Jesus Christ. So our flesh should be subject to our soul. That's just plain old-fashioned discipline. Now, spiritual discipline is when the Spirit of God is in control of our mind. That it's no longer all about us. It's no longer about my feelings, what I think, what I believe. It's what does God say? And that is where we get back to worship. You say, well, am I truly walking in the Spirit? Am I walking according to my soul? Am I walking in the flesh? Let me give you a little test I give myself every once in a while. I just call it the forgiveness test. Anybody ever do anything wrong to you before? Now, come on. Anybody ever do anything wrong to you? Raise your hand. If there's somebody that's never had anything wrong done to them before, there's something wrong with you. Has anybody here never had anybody do... Nobody's ever done me wrong before. They did Jesus wrong. Here's the forgiveness test. In my flesh, what do I want to do? I'm going to punch their lights. I'm going to dot their I's, what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of them. That's my flesh. Here's the forgiveness flesh, the forgiveness test. By the way, what did Jesus do when folks did wrong to Him? He forgave. Well, I'm going to, and some folks say, well, bless God, I'm real disciplined. I'm just going to bite my tongue. I'm going to tie my hands behind my back. I'm going to tear their liver out if I can get my hands loose. Oh, you're not forgiven yet. Are you with me? Because I might not kill them like I want to, but I sure am thinking about it. I sure would if I had the opportunity. If I saw a car run over them, I'd be cheering. Yeah, that serves them right. That gets it. No, we haven't forgiven them yet. We're either living in the flesh or in our soul, in our mind, which is corrupt and wanting revenge and vile, or we're living in the Spirit to forgive as Jesus forgave me. How many of my sins did Jesus forgive? Even the ones I've not apologized for? Even the ones that I hurt His feelings about? Even the ones that... Everything. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgression from us. I'm glad God forgives everything. When He saves us, He saves us completely. Is my flesh or my soul or is the Spirit of God truly in control? And I can love people no matter what they've done to me. I'm glad Jesus loves me even though I was responsible for hanging Him on the tree. Well, I asked for forgiveness. Have you asked for God for forgiveness of every sin you've ever committed? What about the sin you'll commit tomorrow? Well, I'm glad I don't sin anymore. All of us sin. God's already forgiven us. Not only before we ask forgiveness, but before we even committed the sin, God's already forgiven us. Did you catch that? That's the forgiveness test. Are we truly walking in the flesh or the Spirit? And then Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says we're to be conformed to what? The image, to Christ's image. I'm sorry, I got the wording back there. The image of Christ is what the verse says. Conform to the image of Christ. Conform to Christ's image. That's a part of worship. the necessity of true worship is first and foremost a transformation. Now, it's interesting, with all these things that I see in the Bible that are part of worship, the one that the world focuses on is on the last verse in Romans number 5, is praise and adoration. You know, much of the time when worship takes place in the Bible, there's no music involved. There's not even much praise and adoration involved in a lot of it. It's just doing what we're supposed to do. It's just simple, old-fashioned obedience. But most people, what they think of worship today is a warm, fuzzy feeling. A moving experience. And by the way, you can get that with or without worship. And you say, well, I get, you know, oftentimes when people talk about worship, well, when I go to worship, they've got this worship music, and boy, I just get moved with that. That's true worship. You know what? You can go to a Bee Gees concert and get the same thing. You know, who's a Bee Gees? that's not worship. That's a part. And by the way, let me say this. And some folks get, well, they got this part down and they think that's all there is. There's a whole lot more to it than what we could really understand. Worship is first and foremost a transformation of our mind, of our soul, of our spirit. Spiritual life. And our soul being subject to the Spirit of God. And our flesh not being controlled by our emotions or what we think, what we feel, but by the Spirit of God, who is always kind and patient and long-suffering and forgiving in everything that He does. Father, I pray.